you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Excited. We're excited about what God is doing. You can even just see today that God is doing something special. And so in Matthew chapter 4, the title of this message is Fix Your Eyes. Fix Your Eyes. But in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, it says this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering with severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw these large crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Today I want to continue from where we built off last week, teaching about the Sermon on the Mount. We learned very quickly, just to recap from last week, that Matthew, when he's writing about the story and the life of Jesus, particularly separates his gospel into five particular teachings. The first one is what we're looking at today and last week, is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus taught the multitudes about what it meant to be in the kingdom of God, what it meant to be a follower and a believer in Jesus, and for your context and my context today, what it means to be a Christian. He also then goes on to teach the 12 disciples. He commissions them, instructs them, and releases them with his authority to spread the gospel. He goes on in the third speech to talk about the parables of the kingdom of God. And then he speaks about what life looks like in Christian community. And then finally, he speaks and he proclaims woes upon the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, and many others. Matthew's gospel is filled with the teachings of Jesus. And last week we looked at the end of that first sermon, that first teaching of Jesus, and we looked at the fact that Jesus related our lives to either the wise builder or the foolish builder. The wise builder is the one who hears the words of Jesus, hears the teachings of Jesus, and builds his life accordingly. Jesus says, "But there are those who hear my teachings, those who hear my words and build my life in spite of that, build their lives in a different way." Ultimately, what Jesus was teaching is that the true test of discipleship is not how long you've been saved. It's not how many scriptures you can quote. It's not how talented you are. The true test of discipleship is, do you put into action the teachings of Jesus? You know what strikes me? Is that Jesus is called teacher 45 times. A lot of the time when we look to the Gospels, we think about his miracles, we think about the healings, and that's a good thing, but yet he is called teacher 45 times. What's even more striking for me is many times what left people astonished was not just his miracles, it was what he taught and how he taught it. It says over and over again, but when Jesus finished teaching, people were astonished. They were astonished at what he said, and they were astonished at how he said it. But there's a reason why I didn't start this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 when Jesus sits down and begins to teach. Because in chapter 4, it says that people were coming to him experiencing healings. Diseases were removed. Sickness was taken out of people. It says that people were suffering with pains and they were taken. It says that Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle in people's lives. So much so that the scriptures tell us that his fame spread. So that people came from villages and towns and their workplaces and their homes because they heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. How many of us today thank God that he is a miracle worker? That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have seen miracle after miracle. It was only 2 weeks ago that this stage was filled with people testifying about the miracles that they had experienced. And he is still a miracle worker today. Sickness is subject to the authority of God. Loneliness, depression, whatever it may be, I want to let you know today that Jesus is still a miracle worker. I want you to remember that, because we're not going to talk about those types of miracles today. Because though people were coming to him for a miracle, Jesus gave them a message. And you see what was happening, you begin to see in chapter 4, people were hearing that God can change my life. People were hearing that someone was here that can bring about transformation in my life. He can heal my body. He can give me a fresh start. He can write a new story. And people began to come, and people began to travel from the villages and the towns and the cities and wherever it may be. But what could begin to happen is that people were coming to Jesus for a miracle but didn't want to hear his message. And sometimes, if we're not careful, Christianity can become a bunch of people chasing after miracles but never wanting to hear his message. It can become a bunch of people, where we begin to live our lives where we want God to give us something, but we don't want to get in his word and build our lives according to the message that he gives us. You see, what could begin to happen right here is what you could call consumer Christianity. Jesus, give me a miracle. Jesus, change my life. Jesus, work, heal my body, heal my mind. And all of these things are good. But yet when Jesus looked at the crowd, he had healed them. There was transformation, but he didn't let them go without letting them know that Christianity is more than a miracle. It's a message. It's a message of how to live. It's a message of how we live in this world. You see, we don't build our lives off moments. We build our lives off his teachings. What Jesus didn't want is miracle junkies. What he didn't want is miracle addicts. That I'm coming to the altar because I want a miracle. I'm coming to church because I want a miracle. I'm coming to Jesus because I want a miracle. Yes, he's a miracle worker, but he spoke a message about what the kingdom of God looks like. And the kingdom of God is more than miracles. The kingdom of God is a lifestyle. In Luke 17, Jesus gives this story. Jesus shares this story, or should I say Luke shares this story about Jesus' encounter. And it's Luke 17, 11 to 19, and it says this. Now, on his way, Jesus is speaking of, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked him, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one else returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to them, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. 10 people presented themselves to God asking for a miracle. And when they got their miracle, only one decided to follow Jesus. You see, 10 got the miracle. Only one got the message. 10 got the breakthrough. Only one decided to follow. Our life is more than just miracles. Our life is a message. We have to build our lives not on moments, but on the message of Jesus Christ. His teachings, his word. Don't get me wrong, it's not miracle versus message. It's that your miracle is a message. It's that your miracle is a story of God's grace and God's faithfulness. That's why next Sunday, when we have 16 or 17 people standing in that baptism pool, it's more than just a miracle. It's a message to this generation. It's a message to families. It's a message to young people. It's a message to the world that God's church is still growing, that God is still building his kingdom, that lives are still being changed. When they are baptized, my friend, we celebrate with them because their message is our message, that he's still changing lives. We celebrate with them. When they go under the water, we go under the water, symbolically. They do it literally. But it's a message. It's not just a miracle. I don't play down today that some of us may need miracles. And he is a miracle worker. But we can never forget that you can get the miracle and miss the message. Let me give you one more example. The disciples were in the boat. And it says that the winds began to pick up. The storms began to pick up. The waves, and it says they began to consume the boat. Jesus was asleep, and they began to wake Jesus up and say, Jesus, Jesus, we're going to perish. And it says that Jesus began to calm the storms. They got a miracle, but they missed the message because a short time later, they were in the boat again. And then the storms came, the waves came, and they didn't do what it was that Jesus had shown them they could do. And they began to panic again. And it says, then Jesus began to walk to them on the water. And it was almost as if that second time, Peter began to get what Jesus was showing them. It wasn't just that Jesus was giving them a miracle. Jesus was showing them who he is. And the most important thing you can have in your life is not the miracle, it's Jesus revealing himself to you. You see, we come to get something from God, but he wants Christ to be shaped and formed in our lives. And Peter stepped out of the boat. And it was almost as if in that moment, before Peter stepped, he got it. It wasn't simply that Jesus was a miracle worker. It's that this was Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, revealing himself. And the message wasn't that Jesus calmed the storm. The message to them was that what is over your head is under my feet. As the storms went over their head, the storms were under Jesus' feet. And that is the message. The miracle might be that God can change your situation. The miracle might be that God can heal your body. The miracle might be that God can make you debt free. But if you don't hear the message, then you're going to end up needing another miracle a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. The miracle isn't that he can make you debt free. The message is that God wants you to handle your finances how he's taught you in his word. The miracle isn't simply that he can change your body. The message is that he has authority over anything that comes against you. Don't chase the miracle, look for the message, because the message will transform your life for eternity. The miracle will only do it for a moment. And you know what we do? We end up treating Jesus like some jukebox Jesus. Put something in, put a prayer in and sing my song, Jesus. Heal my body. Yeah, I know, I don't play it down, but some of us, we need miracles. But I would argue with you, with all respect and humility, that what you need more is his message. Or we end up treating Jesus like a club card, where we come to him for certain things he can offer us and then we go somewhere else for other things. Jesus ain't a club card. Jesus isn't a jukebox. The teaching for the lepers was that God didn't just have authority over their body, he had authority over their life. So for the Sermon on the Mount, I should probably start in this since we talked about it at the beginning of last week. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation from Jesus to reflect on what it means to live in this world and not be of it. What it means to be part of a Christian community, what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus begins this sermon with 8 statements of blessing. Now that word gets used a lot, blessing, right? You might say we've been blessed with good weather, right? Or someone took me out and blessed me. And that word blessing can mean a lot of things, but when Jesus speaks it, it means to be in receipt of divine favor. To be blessed means to be in receipt of divine favor. And as Jesus began to open his mouth and teach what it looks like to be blessed, he did not say what people expected him to say. He did not share about the things that people expected him to share about. And to be perfectly honest with you today, there is not much in the Sermon on the Mount that you would expect when it comes to being blessed. In the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about loving your enemies. He talks about turning the other cheek. He talks about going the extra mile. He talks about not storing up treasures for yourself here on earth, but storing them up in heaven. You know what he even talks about? He talks about judgment. And he says, when you judge someone, make sure that first you deal with the plank in your own eye before you go and judge the speck of sawdust in someone else's. And you see, I've heard a lot of Christians say, I heard a lot of people say, you shouldn't judge as Christians. It's the exact opposite. We should judge, but you make sure that your judgment starts in your own house. You make sure the judgment starts at your own feet, and that frees you and releases you to make judgments about what's going on around you. There's not much about the Sermon on the Mount that's popular. If this was written as a book today, it wouldn't be a New York Times bestseller. It wouldn't have a lot of views on Instagram. It wouldn't shoot to the top of Kindle. It wouldn't do any of that, because even Christians try to avoid this part. One person said it like this: Christian history is the history of Christians trying to avoid the Sermon on the Mount. I'll say it one more time. Christian history is the history of Christians trying to avoid the Sermon on the Mount. You see, the Romans would have said that blessing is status, it's wealth, it's power, it's position. You might even get some pulpits that will tell you that today. But Jesus had a different idea of what blessing was. And this is what he says in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10. He says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to look for a few moments at these first two. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. The first one: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, this doesn't speak primarily about a material, financial poverty. This speaks about a poverty of spirit. And what Jesus is teaching is that the more you recognize your need for Jesus, the more blessed you are. The more that you realize your lack without the power or the goodness or the faithfulness or the grace of God in your life, the more blessed you will become. You see, it wasn't a message, and sometimes it's the counter opposite of the culture we live in. But the more you realize your weakness, the stronger you can become. The more you realize your limitations, the more blessed you can become. But so often we live in a culture that says you need to put your best foot forward. You need to present yourself a certain way. And this was the culture that Jesus lived in and was born into. And he shares this in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisees are the religious leaders. They were known for parading their spirituality. They were known for showing off how spiritual they believed they were. They prayed a certain amount of times a day. They fasted faithfully. They gave faithfully. They were dressed in spiritual robes. Everything that you could imagine, they presented themselves as spiritual. But this is what Jesus says. Speaking a parable, which is a story that includes truth, it says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. The Pharisee says, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Jesus presented this picture that the Pharisees were boasting about how connected they were to God, how spiritual they were, how faithful they were. And you can imagine that the people who were watching them, the people who heard them, could begin to feel insecure about their journey and about their walk. But Jesus begins to address this, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them will be the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we come to church, sometimes we come to community, and we can begin to feel insecure about what we bring to the table, about how spiritual we are. And sometimes you look at other people and you think, well, listen to them and look at them, and we begin to inhibit our walk because we think that our limitations disqualify us. We think our struggles disqualify us. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them I will reveal myself. To them I will make myself known. If you come to church and you want to have it all together, then you get your reward from people thinking you have it all together. But if you come to church and you come to God and you come to the community and you sometimes let your guard down, you sometimes let people in on your weaknesses, then your reward won't be from people. Your reward will be from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, I get like that too. I don't know if you're ever even in worship, man. And sometimes I look around in worship and I think to myself, and I'm kind of exposing myself a little bit here. Sometimes I think to myself, man, they just look like they're in the throne room of heaven. And here's me trying to think about, did I go up the front door? What am I having for dinner? Am I really doing this? And my mind's all over the place, and other people just look like they are running into the throne room, and I begin to beat myself up. And I'm like, they look so spiritual, they sound spiritual. They say this and they say that, and you can begin to disqualify yourself. You know, one of the greatest quotes I heard, James, you can put it in your next book. One of the greatest quotes I heard, but you got to get the first one first, right? James's new book. Right? It's good. One of the greatest quotes I heard was Stephen Furtick. And he said this, talking about insecurity. And he said, the reason why people get insecure is because they compare their behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. In other words, you look at your own struggles, you see everyone else's victories, and you compare it. But you don't know what got them to that place that they got to. You don't know the struggles that they've been through. You don't know the battles that they faced. Have you ever seen a trailer for a movie and wanted to go and see it? Because it shows you all the best bits. And sometimes that's how Sunday can feel. Sometimes that's how Christianity can feel. You see the best of something, right? Because that's what's publicized. But when you get behind the scenes, when you go and watch the whole movie, when you see the whole story, you realize that it's not all highlights. It's not all victories. It's not all these things. Many times there's battles. Many times there's struggles. Many times it's messy. Many times all that stuff, you know. My wife can't stand watching movies with me sometimes. You know why? We'll be like, okay, we're going to watch the Titanic. And I'll be like, okay, just fast forward it to when the boat hits the iceberg. I don't want the story. I don't want the story. Just show me when the boat hits and I'm in. I don't want the build-up. I don't want the build-up. I just want the action. I just want the bit, you know, where the boat begins. I just want that. Don't give me the storyline. I don't want it. But we're like that as Christians. Just fast forward me to the victory. Just fast forward me to the bit that makes sense. I don't want the storyline. I don't want the humility. I don't want the submission. I don't want the forgiveness. I don't want the giving. I don't want the honor. Just fast forward me to the victory. And Jesus sits them down and he says, listen, the kingdom of God is more than just your miracles. The kingdom of God is building your life in the image of God. Don't fast forward your breakthrough. Don't fast forward your blessing. Don't fast forward it. The Bible says an inheritance that is gained too quickly is not blessed in the end. So if you want, you can get your miracle, but you miss your message, you miss your blessing. Isn't that crazy that you can get a miracle and completely miss the point? Only a few weeks ago, my wife and myself decided to start homeschooling our kids. Best decision ever. Absolutely love it. So what I thought we would do, I know Miranda did it, but I know what I thought I would do as well, is I'll go on Instagram and learn from some people that are homeschooling, right? Well, that was a mistake to begin with, because I look at their storylines and they're like, so we get up at 7:30 and we have an hour's devotion, and then we have some music and we go for a walk, and then we talk about what we've learned, and then we sit down and my kids make dinner, and all of a sudden I'm like, whoa, because that is not what my homeschooling looks like yet. I'm like, they're in detention by 10 a.m., right? I've been called into the principal's office, which is Miranda, and I'm getting dealt with. Like, it don't look like that. But yet, how often we judge our lives by what something looks like on the outside. So Jesus sat down, and he began to teach them. And I know it's not an easy message, but he began to teach them that just because you got your miracle doesn't mean you're not in danger of missing the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean you're not in danger of missing my life, my teachings, my word. And he begins to unpack this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke 4:16-21 says this. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." I love that statement because it speaks to those who have poverty of spirit. It speaks to those who knew their need of God. And Jesus ended up closer to the ones that knew their need of God than the ones that were religious and didn't. Why was Jesus anointed? He wasn't anointed so that he could pray for people and they could spin and shake. He wasn't anointed so that he could show off how spiritual he was. He was anointed because he was called to the broken. He reached the hurting. And the Spirit anointed him so that the blind eyes could be opened. The prisoner could receive freedom. The good news would come to the poor, and the oppressed would be set free. You know, the message of God's kingdom, so often, through his teachings, through his miracles, the teaching of the kingdom is that those that you think were out end up in, and those that you thought were in end up out. The prodigal son is a perfect example of that. The prodigal son was far away from God, but he recognized his need and he returned to the father. Yet the one who seemed so close all along ended up on the outside looking in. The message of that isn't just about the prodigal son and returning to the father. It's to make sure that even when you're in the house, you know your dependency is on God. Psalms 51, verse 16 to 17 says this. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise or not reject. We can bring so many things to God, and I'm not saying don't. Bring your gifts, bring your worship, bring all of these things, but don't leave your heart at the door. He focuses on that. He doesn't reject that. You know, one of my favorite songs is Give Thanks, and I love the words, and I want to read them for a moment. It says, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. And let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Is there anyone in here today that can give thanks to God? that he has made you rich, that he has made you strong, that in the midst of weakness, he says, speak that I am strong. In the midst of poverty, he says, speak that I am rich. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The second one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Primarily, this speaks not so much about an individual personal mourning, but mourning over the condition of creation. Mourning over the condition of our city, our generation, and the world we live in. When Jesus spoke from the scroll of Isaiah, it's taken from Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 4, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations." Blessed are those who mourn is a promise that to those who mourn and grieve over their cities, their generation, the creation that we live in, to those God will make himself known. To those God will comfort them. And Jesus wasn't speaking in a vacuum. When Jesus sat with the multitude, he was speaking to many who were afflicted, many who lived in poverty. The Roman Empire is one of the most unjust empires in history. Slavery was accepted. Women were pushed to the margins. If you had a disability, you were looked down on. Poverty was rife. And Jesus speaks into this vacuum and he says, those who mourn over creation, those who mourn over their generation, to them God will comfort them. And I wonder today, is our generation really any different? When we look over at our generation, when we look at our world, what do we see? We see wars that break out with Israel and Palestine, with Russia and Ukraine. We see wars in the Democratic Republic of Congo and Ethiopia and Eritrea and all of these different wars. And we look out and we see suffering. We see a broken world. You know, there's even one nation that have pretty much achieved, this for me tells me the condition of our world, they've pretty much achieved eliminating Down syndrome from their country, to now the point where there are only two or three children that are born with Down syndrome in their country, because it's been pretty much eliminated, because they felt that it was less than what other people were. And they went systematically about pretty much eliminating that whole thing. That's the world we live in. You may say, well, that's another country. Well, if it's not our country, not our city, tell me why. If you live in Didsbury, your life expectancy is 13 years more than if you live in Harper Hay. 13 years, and it's the same city. You might be like, well, I live in Didsbury, I'm all right. It's not the point. The point is, we live in an unjust world. We live in a creation that God's people, we need to mourn. We need to weep over our city. Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem, it says he wept over the city because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When we promote Code Red, you think we're not just sitting there thinking, how do we fill the diary? There are thousands and thousands of women in this country alone that are caught in prostitution, that are sex workers, and they are caught in it. But when I look at why Jesus gives us the miracles, when I look at why Jesus anoints us, it's because he sends us into places like Glasgow. He sends us into places like Frankfurt. He sends us into schools. He sends us into these places because God's creation is broken, and the church sometimes are more busy calling each other out than they are calling sin in the world out and brokenness out. There's this epidemic right now where pastors and leaders are going on the internet and saying, you need to repent, and you need to repent, and this pastor needs to repent. And it's like you're calling other pastors to repent, and people are in this world and they're broken. And we waste our breath calling each other to this and to that instead of going into the highways and the byways and bringing that message. But this is the truth. If you only ever wanted the miracle, you're not going to take the message anywhere because you got what you wanted. But when you want him, when you want Jesus, then that message will go wherever it needs to go. Amos 5 says it like this in the Message version. People hate this kind of talk. Raw truth is never popular. But here it is, bluntly spoken. Because you run roughshod over the poor and take the bread right out of their mouths, you're never going to move into the luxury homes you have built. You're never going to drink wine from the expensive vineyards you've planted. I know precisely the extent of your violations, the enormity of your sins. Appalling. You bully right-living people, taking bribes right and left and kicking the poor when they're down. Justice is a lost cause and evil is epidemic. Decent people throw up their hands. Protest and rebuke are useless, a waste of breath. This is not so much a message that he speaks to our church, but it's a message that he speaks to the world that we live in. It's a message he speaks to you and to I in terms of the need that is set before us. But then if that is the condition of our world, what hope is there? What hope is there? In this book, Logic and the Way of Jesus, Peter Kreeft says this, speaking of suffering and speaking of how we speak to suffering and how we understand it, he says this about Jesus. He came, he entered space and time and suffering. He came like a lover. Love seeks above all intimacy, presence, and togetherness, not happiness. Better unhappy with her than happy without her. This is the word of a lover. He came, that is the salient fact, the towering truth that alone keeps us from giving up. He came, and Job is satisfied, even though the God who came gave him absolutely no answers to his 1,000 tortured questions. But he did the most important thing he could do and gave the most important gift, himself. The world that we live in, Jesus says that we have to be a church that mourn over God's creation. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us to look beyond this age. In Matthew 5, 11 to 12, he says, rejoice and be glad. He says, when people insult you, because great is your reward in heaven. And Matthew 6, 19 to 21, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not here on earth. This is why the very last verse of the Bible reminds us that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his creation. He's coming back for his people. And that is our greatest hope. It doesn't get said much in the church. It doesn't get said much, but our greatest hope is the fact that he resurrected, the fact that he's coming back for his church. Because he rose, we rise. Because he lives, we live. Because he overcame death, we overcome death. His coming back means that what we go through now is not the end, it's just the beginning. It's not a dead end, it's a through road. It's the beginning of a new chapter. You know what Revelation tells us? Revelation tells us that the old order of things are passing away and the new order of things are coming. For some of you today, maybe the old order of things has left you wounded. Maybe the old order of things has left you damaged or broken. Maybe the old order of things have left you hurting. But Jesus says the new order of things are coming. Hope is coming. Redemption is coming. Sometimes what we go through and what we see in this life doesn't make sense. But Jesus has given us himself. And I want to finish with this. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, it says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You know, this scripture for me, it takes some getting your head around. But it says that Jesus has been tempted in every way, yet did not sin. That means whatever you and I face today, Jesus has been through it. Jesus has experienced it. When we look at his life, there were moments in Jesus' life where even his own family didn't believe in him. His own family rejected his message. He had times where his disciples turned away from him. He suffered loss, hunger, pain. He went through physical suffering. He was mocked and misunderstood. Jesus experienced everything that you and I could experience today. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace. So knowing that you will receive what it is that you need. It's not saying, come to God and he will give you whatever you want. But what it's saying is that when you come to the throne of grace, you come before a Savior who knows your pain, who knows your suffering, who knows your weaknesses, who knows these things. He knows it, and that's why the author of Hebrews says, come before the throne boldly, because you're not coming to a throne where he doesn't understand. You're not coming to a person who's not experienced your doubts or your struggles or your limitations or your pains. That's why we can come to his throne boldly, because we approach one who is not distant but is involved, who's not disconnected but is connected to the things that you and I face today. It's so easy, church, for us to approach other thrones, approach people that don't know what we've faced, that have not overcome the battles that we have. We go to other thrones and expect things to change. But Jesus today says, come to my throne, because I know the struggles you have. I know the battles you face. I know the message you need. And when we come to his throne and we come to his feet, he won't just give you the miracle. He'll give you the message. He'll give you the breakthrough. He'll give you the word. He'll give you the strength, the grace, whatever it may be. At his throne, we receive what we need in our time of need. Can we stand together, church? This Sermon on the Mount was a promise from Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, maybe today, maybe recently, this past season, or maybe since you even became a Christian, maybe you felt that poverty of spirit. Maybe you felt like you don't belong. Maybe you felt like you don't have anything to give. Maybe you felt that you just don't fit in this community. Maybe you felt like everyone else has that relationship with Jesus, but you feel inadequate. Or maybe today, as Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Maybe for some of us, God's been getting your attention in certain areas of our city or a generation. Maybe God has you on a certain path because you know there's a people that he's called you to serve, a people that he's called you to reach, a difference that he wants you to make. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who look at our city, who look at our generation, who look at our schools and our colleges, our prison systems, who look at the social care system, who look at poverty, who look at prostitution, who look at addiction. Blessed are those who look at these things and they mourn. Because the prophet Isaiah said that those who mourn will be those who God uses to rebuild those cities, to rebuild those generations, and to rebuild those broken places. I believe for some of you and I today that he wants some of us to approach his throne, to just come before him and say, Jesus, I want your word to me. I want your message to me. And maybe there's some of us today who say, Jesus, I might not know how, but I know that you've given me a message for this generation. I know that you've given me a message I want to share. I want to serve. I want to be a blessing. I want to see my generation rebuilt. Whether it's Code Red, whether it's our gang ministry, whether it's evangelism, whether it's a life group, Lord, I know that there is a message that I have to share with my generation. And today, Lord, I make myself available. I want us to lift our hands all across this place and just begin to worship him. Just begin to honor him. Just begin to speak to him as a worship team leaders. Let him hear your voice today. Let him hear your voice in the midst of doubt or struggle, in the midst of questions or wonderings. Let him hear your worship as a worship team leaders all across this place.
Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website vomanchester.org.uk for more information.